I hope you'll join me in Exodus chapter number 14 at verse number 13 today as we continue this dramatic story of Israel being saved from the military forces of Egypt that has now pursued them. Now, God did all this on purpose. Instead of taking Israel straight toward the promised land, he takes them from the edge of the delta southward, next to the top of the Gulf of Suez, the Suez arm of the Red Sea, and he puts them in a pocket, a terrain pocket, on the west side of the north end of the Gulf of Suez. There's high, rough hills or mountains, broken mountain, off to their west and to the southwest. This hill goes right down to the very edge of the sea. It makes it very difficult to get between this rough terrain and the seaside itself, if you want to go south. And then the sea itself is there. And so Israel's parked right there in front of this high range that's apparently called Baal Zephon. After a few days after the Exodus, the Egyptian army has tracked them down and is approaching from the north. And so now Israel is pinned between a rock and the sea and the military forces of Egypt. There is no escape. And God did this on purpose. He wants to demonstrate his power once more over the Egyptians. That's why I say this is kind of like the 11th plague. He also wants to display his power in front of the Israelis, the Hebrews, because they need to be able to put their full faith in him. They're crying out to Moses, "Why did you bring us here? Why didn't you leave us alone? We told you to leave us alone. You brought nothing but trouble when you first showed up in Egypt. We could have died in Egypt where there's plenty of tombs, but instead you brought us out here in the middle of nowhere to die. Why?" And Moses' response was basically, "Listen, you need to quit being afraid and just be quiet and watch while God saves you." Now, verse number 15 is a continuation of that context. And apparently, Moses is apparently delaying the process a little bit. Not exactly sure how, but verse 15 starts with a little bit of a chide from God to Moses. "He who is," said to Moses, "why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." So apparently, God had already clued in Moses that Israel was going to head eastward across the Red Sea, across the northern tip of the Gulf of Suez. Now, it's about 7 or 8 miles across there to the other side. It is kind of a nice gradient slope down into the bottom of this gulf. It gets down to about 100 or so feet, but there's water there. And so Moses has to take one more step in prepping the path eastward. And he hasn't jumped right on that like he should have, apparently. "Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, just lift up your staff." Remember, this is the staff that turned into a serpent several times now. It's the staff that he's had before he was called to be God's shepherd of Israel, back when he was a shepherd for his father-in-law. "Tell the sons of Israel, go forward. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, And then the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. So that's the plan. Israel is going to walk through an opening in the Red Sea, which means a miracle. And don't let anybody try to tell you anything otherwise. This is an absolute supernatural event. There is nothing natural about this. Water does not typically stand up on edge. And the bottom of a recently uncovered lake, or in this case, a gulf, doesn't have dry land in the bottom of it. But we will see all of that happen. So this is definitely supernatural. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And then the Egyptians will know that I am he who is when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. So God says, I am about to do one more big thing that the Egyptians will know I am he who is. I have all the power. I am the creator. I can do anything I want. And that includes executing a whole bunch of the military force that has followed the Israelis. Verse number 19, and the angel of God, and you remember, I believe that we're talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit in visible form. This is the tower of cloud by day and tower of cloud by of fire by night. The angel of God, who had been before the camp of Israel, guiding them through the wilderness, moved from before them and stood behind them so that it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. So God's holy presence moves to the north side of the Israeli encampment, and perhaps widens so that that whole northern approach is blockaded so that the Egyptian military can't come any closer. God becomes a wall of protection from the north. And there was a cloud along with the darkness. And I think the presentation that you kind of see in a few of the dramatic representations of this event, where the darkness is on the Egyptian side, and it's night, but there is the light of God on the Israeli side, and perhaps even some sort of beacon going out to illuminate the path through the sea. I think that's exactly what is going on here. So there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. So as I've said, the Israelis were probably just getting settled in. Maybe they were just getting ready to put up their encampment when they became aware that they were being pursued very closely by the Egyptian army, and they panic. But now God puts a barricade of his presence to allow the Israelis now to walk across the dry ground of the Red Sea to the other side, where they'll put up their actual encampment. So they're going to be up a lot longer than they normally are. They're going to go all night long across the sea. So now comes the supernatural, just amazing thing. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and he who has swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. So the description of the phenomena, which Moses is giving us, is that a wind, a prevailing wind coming out of the east, so that's from the opposite side of where the Israelis are at, comes across and through the sea, blows the water into a big gully, makes it into a big canyon, and dries out the mud in the bottom. And then apparently it must shear off, that wind must shear off so that the Israelis are not like fighting a wind the whole way they go across. It's possible, some people have suggested this, and I could see this happening, that God super cooled the water that had been blown off to each side and turned it into ice walls, into ice dams, to keep the water backward or back behind the line of march for the Israelis. Now, we don't know how wide this canyon was. We have some sense, if we are correct in where the crossing is, and I think it's a very likely candidate for the crossing point. The deepest area is a little over 100 feet deep. But it's a nice gentle gradient down to that and a nice gentle gradient up from that to the other side. How wide it needs to be? Wide enough that all of these Israelis can get themselves, their animals, their families, their possessions to the other side overnight. And so it's only about 7 miles across, 8 miles across. An individual can walk that in less than 2 hours. So they've got an overnight of 12 hours or so. So the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. The waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. That's the reason why some people have suggested maybe God supercooled it into an ice wall. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit. Now, this is once Israel has reached the other side. And God lets down the barricade. The Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. Now, he brought more than just animals, as in horsemen and chariots. He brought foot soldiers as well. But Pharaoh allows his highly mobile, rapid force to pursue across that 7 mile stretch, 8 mile stretch, to where he can still see the Israelis on the other side. And by the way, Pharaoh himself is not going to die. There's nothing in the text that says he dies. What we know of military procedures, a lot of times, especially at the beginning of a battle or a military operation, the Pharaoh stays behind the lines with his command staff, directing everything that's going on. So Pharaoh probably does set up his command outpost on the west side of the sea. He can see right down that canyon to the other side, and he sends his rapid force down after them. But they don't make it to the other side. It says, the Egyptians took up the pursuit, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea, and it came about at the morning watch that he who is looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion, and he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. Now, we're going to speculate on a lot of this. First of all, the morning watch, so it's the last 3 hours of the night. And so it was still dark when these guys apparently were starting to go down after the Israelis. When they get most of the way across, God then does something to make their chariots not work properly. Now, it could have been something as simple as this. He just let that mud turn back to its natural state. Chariots don't do well in deep mud. And so it seems as if all of these chariots get bogged down, the horses get bogged down, and the people who are normally riding these animals or riding these wheeled chariots, they panic. It says, the Egyptian said, let us flee from Israel, for he who is fighting for them against the Egyptians. So they panic and they turn around and start trying to run, more than likely slog, back toward the west, because they don't want to be anywhere near Israel, because Israel is being defended by this Yahweh God, this He who is God that they've already suffered under with 10 other plagues. And while they are trying to slog their way back to the west side, verse 26 happens. Then He who is said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak. So the dawn is coming. Now, we're talking about April, so it's very close to being, you know, the 12 hours of day, 12 hours of dark. So the sun is coming up right behind the Israelis, because they're on the east side of the sea. And they are all watching down that channel, down that canyon, as the Egyptians have abandoned their animals and their chariots, and they're trying to slog their way back to the other side. The sun pops up over the horizon behind the Israelis, and God tells Moses, all right, it's time to reverse it. Lift up your rod again. Verse 27, so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Now, that is an interesting little tidbit. It seems as if God closes this canyon from the west to the east. Now, He opened it from the east to the west. So He's just reversing the process. But think of the logistics involved in this. God allows the walls of water to collapse, starting at the west shoreline, and then zippering shut toward the Egyptians that have been trying to run and slog their way westward. And that's why it says that they were fleeing right into the collapsing water. And the ultimate impact on this is that the force of the water closing from the west toward the east is going to push all of the dead bodies of these Egyptians to the east shoreline. And that is exactly where we will see them in just a few minutes. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then He who is overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen. Even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained. So all of that highly mobile military force that had gone in, none of them come back. And Pharaoh sees this happen. And not just Pharaoh, but probably all his other forces as well. But the sons of Israel had walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And this becomes one of the most significant events in Israel's history. They talk about this a lot. And it's not just the Israelis. This will be talked about by the Egyptians, which then gets talked about by other ethnic groups that come through Egypt. And by the time 40 years have passed, Rahab will mention this event as being significant, a significant part of her conversion to the faith of the one true God, and why all of her people are terrified by the coming of the Israelis to their borderland, because this something similar is going to happen when Israel enters the promised land. God will have them cross over on dry land. Verse 30, thus he who has saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So they're on the east side, and they see all these dead bodies. Probably some of them have drowned, but I'm guessing the majority of them have died from crushing injuries. When Israel saw the great power which he who is had used against the Egyptians, the people feared he who is, and they believed in he who is and in his servant Moses, at least for a bit. And I have to throw that in because I know where the story progresses over the next few weeks. But before we get to any of that rebelliousness, let's have a little time for celebration. It says, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to he who is. And the words here get repeated later in reference to Miriam singing on the day of the event. And so it may be that Moses and Miriam together composed this song. I will sing unto he who is, for he has highly exalted, and the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. So this psalm is all about God destroying the mounted and chariot forces of Egypt in the Red Sea. Verse 2, he who is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Again, I love it. It's the divine name in close proximity to the word salvation. And Jesus is encoded here that just like God here saved the Israelis by his supernatural intervention, Jesus being the Lord will intervene on our behalf in a future event where he becomes our salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my Father's God. I will extol him. He who is a warrior. He who is his name. And so there's a lot of emphasis on God's new name that they've just been introduced to, and how God is just this warrior God. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's cast into the sea. The choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. So there's a lot of poetry involved in this, a lot of imagery. Your right hand, O he who is majestic in power. Your right hand, O he who is, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rise up against you. And it just now dawned on me, I've been reading from the New American Standard, so I'll switch back over to the ESV where I'm supposed to be. I am using a new Bible resource now, and so it's going to take a little while for me to get past the learning curve, so bear with me as we do that on the fly here. Verse 2 says, the Lord is my strength, my song. He's become my salvation. My God, I'll praise him. My Father's God, I'll exalt him. He who is a man of war. He who is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. His choice officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O he who is, glorious in power, your right hand, O he who is, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You send out your fury, it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. That's a description of the wind that God sent to kind of separate the water into two walls. The enemy said, I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I'll draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But then you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O he who is among the gods? Now, the gods here he's referencing is like all the god wannabes, the fallen angels that are trying to pull it off that they are gods and goddesses. You know, for the Egyptians, you know, like Ra, and I was trying to think of some of the other ones, Isis. These gods and goddesses are nothing when compared to the real God. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. So they were swallowed by the water, which is part of the earth. And so the poetry gets continued here in describing how the Egyptian chariot forces were just done away with by God. Well, we're pretty much out of time. We will come back next time and continue with this song, and I'll talk a little bit about Egyptian or Israeli poetry at the same time. But remember, whenever we are looking at psalms like this, you gotta feel them. So let's make sure we do a lot of feeling when we get into God's Word.